The most common complaint against God is that he is all-powerful. Why doesn't he then rid the world of evil? It ought to be very easy for him. If we were powerful like God, we would be able to solve the world's problems, wouldn't we? A passage in the Bible which deals with this, in fact the whole book deals with it, is the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. And I want us just to look at the first few verses, the first chapter really, of Hosea. So perhaps you will turn with me to Hosea chapter 1 on page 900 in your church Bibles. But before we begin to look at its words, just a few more introductory comments from me. Just as we, human beings, might think it would be easy for us to solve the world's problems if we were as great as God, so I suppose children may sometimes look at the world of the adults and say, well, adults are so powerful. They're the ones who make the rules. If only we had that power, what great changes we could make. We imagine that the power of God is like a magic wand. If only he would wave it in the right way, it would be the end of the world's problems. Now, Hosea looks at the problem from God's point of view, so that we can see and feel as God does. Indeed, anyone who is near to the heart of God, a true prophet of God, in the broadest sense of that word, knows and feels how God himself feels and sees from his perspective. In the book of Hosea, we're introduced to a family, husband and wife and children, which is a miniature of the relationship between God and the people of Israel, whom he loves as a husband loves a wife and a father, his children. And God's relationship to Israel is a miniature of God's relationship to the whole world. This family that we're introduced to is not a happy family. It's a problem family. The wife is faithless and leaves her husband. The children are strangers to him in his own home. In such a situation, can there be an instant solution? Can the husband merely wave his magic wand or use his powers as the man of the house to solve the problems? What could a husband do in such circumstances? Well, let's think of three ways in which he might deal with this problem. Firstly, he might try long-suffering tenderness without any effort to bring his wife and his children back to him. But this lovey-dovey way, as it were, would solve nothing. She would just continue in her willful way and take advantage of him. Or, secondly, he could try strong-arm tactics. He could force them back and keep them as prisoners. The problem with that is that would have the effect of him giving up his position as husband and father and instead being an autocrat, ruling his wife and his children, not in love but in law. Or thirdly, he could just give them up altogether and wash his hands of them But of course, that would be the end of the family. It would be the easy option for God, wouldn't it? Just to wash his hands of this world. But it's not the way he chooses. In fact, God, in his purposes throughout history, and in his dealings with you and me, as well as with the people of Israel, uses all three ways. There are times when God acts towards us and the people of Israel and the world with great tenderness. There are times when he uses his strong arm of judgment to force us into a particular way. And there are times when it seems, at least, that he's given us up. Now, in case this is all too theoretical, God brings it right home to Hosea's own life, so that he, to be a prophet of God, can feel and think as God himself feels and thinks. So he commands Hosea to marry and love a fickle and faithless woman. And in that relationship of agonizing love and pain, Hosea will learn to be very near the mind and heart of God himself, and so be able to speak with authority and conviction about God's ways with mankind. And I believe that's true for all of us in a way. God can use your painful experiences, my painful experiences, in relationships, to teach us something very deep about God's dealings with the world and the way he deals with the world. This is a very important point I want to make now. When the Bible compares God's relationship to the world as a marriage or a family, it's not just a figure of speech. Not just a convenient picture, it tells us something which is real and true. For when the Son of God came to this world, he became one flesh with us, didn't he? He took our human being into himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember the story of Adam and Eve. When Eve is presented to Adam, having been taken from his rib, he says, "Now here is one who is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." So the Son of God comes to this world, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He becomes bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. So God does not remain distant from us, but becomes very near to us, adopting us into his family. And in the human being of Jesus, God has bound himself to us in love, like marriage, like parent to child. He came to us while we were faithless and rebellious and sinful. It was when we were in that condition that he married us, as it were. So soon after Hosea marries Gomer, she makes a fool of him and of herself. The world today, or much of it, mocks God, doesn't it? And in consequence makes a fool of itself. So Gomer leaves Hosea. And then Hosea goes in search of her. And God's command to Hosea is, love her as I love the people of Israel. So let's look at the first verse of this chapter. Chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Now, that doesn't tell us much. It's just a list of kings, isn't it? But during, we know from history, as well as from other parts of the Old Testament, that during the time of those kings, Israel had become wealthy and secure. Its traditional enemies were in disarray, and everything was going well for it. But internally, it had become corrupt, perverse, immoral, and a violent society. It wasn't facing threat from its ancient enemies, and it was wealthy, but it was corrupt and violent. And after only one more generation, though it could hardly have believed it at this time, because it felt so secure, but after only one more generation, it would be completely swept away. In verse 2, God gives Hosea his agonizing call. And we read verse 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery and departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Hosea is going to do, as I said, in miniature what God would do. Gomer would bear him children, and the names of these children would be portents of the future. Look at the first portent, verse 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Jezreel is a place in ancient Israel, and it had been a site of a terrible massacre. An appalling injustice had taken place there, and many people had been killed. And Hosea names this first child, Jezreel. It would be like us naming a new baby today Bosnia, or Sarajevo, or Mostar, or Soweto. Jezreel had been the place where there had been trickery, butchery, and hypocrisy. And the message of this first portent is the strength of evil power and the strength of evil nations will be broken. God will not allow any evil empire to last. Then the second portent is the second child, verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them." The word in the Hebrew means not pitied, not pitied, not loved. There will come a time in Israel's history when it will feel as if it has lost all God's compassion, as if he cared nothing for them. Centuries before, Moses had said in Deuteronomy 28, "The Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, 'If only it were evening,' and in the evening, 'If only it were morning,' because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see." Just as Hosea and his family demonstrated in miniature God's relationship to Israel, so God and Israel, as I've said, are in miniature God's relationship with all the world, including us here in Scotland. And if we, though we are free from external enemies now, the Cold War is over, if we become a corrupt, perverted and violent society which openly mocks God, then there will be times of trouble that will come when we will feel that God does not care for us. But we mustn't be fatalistic. Remember the story of Jonah, who went to the wicked city of Nineveh and told them that they were going to perish because of their wickedness. God was going to destroy the city. And the people of Nineveh repented and confessed their sins, and so God did not judge them and destroy them. Then the third portent in verse 8 and 9. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. You may remember when we've looked at the book of Romans before, in chapter 1, Paul describes the godlessness of the pagan world. He says, first of all, they say there is no God and they simply worship idols. And his judgment to them is not so much to do something against them, but to leave them alone, to allow them to continue in their ways. God's judgment there is just to say, right, have it your own way. Go your own way and take the consequences. But when they do go their own way and things get worse, they should come back to God, but instead they don't. So God says again, have it your own way. Do your own thing. And society, as the Apostle Paul describes, changes from ordinary godlessness to immorality, to perverse immorality, to violence and hatred and crime. Is that the end of the story? Well, no, because right here in this first chapter, we get the astounding reversal. Verse 10 and 11, and the first verse of chapter 2. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved ones. Jezreel, which had been that awful name like Bosnia, given to that first child, will in the future become a name of hope, because God will restore the fortunes of his people. Verse 10 says, Israel will be numerous as the sand of the seashore. That must remind us of God's ancient promise to Abraham, that his descendants will be like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Those who are not my people, who rejected me, will again be my beloved people. Deuteronomy again, Moses said, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you've been banished to the most distant lands under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Now, how will God bring this whole awful process going into destruction? How will he reverse it? Well, the Old Testament doesn't know the full answer. It sees through a glass darkly. But we, with the New Testament, do know the full answer. And we get a hint of it in the parable of the prodigal son, which I read. Remember, the prodigal son left his father and went into the far country And then he returns to his father. Here in the book of Hosea, it will be God who goes into the far country to seek his people and bring them back. Just as Hosea is to go and search for his faithless wife. How will God do that? Well, the Son of the Father, who has become one flesh with us, he went into the far country, didn't he? He came from heaven to earth. He entered into the alienation and death and sin of this world, dying for us, taking our sins upon him, and he returned to the Father. His resurrection and ascension was his return to the Father in resurrection and glory, so that in him we too might be brought back to God. Remember in the story of the prodigal son, the father says of his beloved son who returns, "This is my son who was dead and now is alive." So the return of the prodigal son to the father is bound up with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the way God reverses the awful progress of human history. The history of Israel, the history of the world, the history of this nation, and the history of every individual life. Not by a magic wand, but by bringing us to his bosom, by embracing us, by seeking the lost, by bearing our sin and suffering in the cross, that we might be his bride, his people, his children forever. Because God has bound himself to all of us in Christ, that means all of us will rise with him on the last day. Those who refuse to confess their sin at the foot of the cross, it will be a resurrection unto judgment. But to those who look humbly to him, it will be a resurrection to eternal life. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which embraces all humanity, all will rise on the last day. May we be those who rise humbly and gladly, knowing that the sins that we have committed have been taken away by his blood shed on the cross for us. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you love all of us very much, though we, like Gomer in one way or another, have followed our own way and gone into the far country. But in your great love, you have called us back to yourself, taking us in your arms. May we live our lives as your faithful children from this day on and forever. Amen.